I was watching some videos on the internet the other day, and I watched a new take that people had on tennis. And what they did is that they made the people who were playing tennis wear microphones, much like the one that I have. They made the people on the, out on the court wear these things, and then they would project their voices during the tennis match out over the loudspeakers in the room. And how many of you know why that is significant or important, right? Because what do the best tennis players do when they play tennis? They grunt. It's intense. Yeah, it's incredibly entertaining to listen to these tennis players grunt and groan as they try to hit the ball. And I'm not going to demonstrate for you because I do have a little bit of shame. So I don't want to put that out there. But why do they grunt? They do so because they're physically exerting themselves, right? Intent, like really intensely for a finite period of time. Right, and the grunt, it gives them kind of this focus on putting all of their physical energy in one place to be built up and released at the point, like it builds up and it pushes to the point where the ball pushes off the racket in the other direction, hopefully where the will of the tennis player wants it to go. So if we could zoom in on maybe that 1.5 second interval and slow it down, it would be like kind of like they're moving this racket through molasses, right? And like they hit it against this tennis ball, which is, we could maybe even think of it as this like incredibly dense, heavy rock. And then as they push against it, in that moment of the grunt or the groan, they push really hard and then it releases and they send it with precision over to the other side of the net. So there's all of this physical strain and burden and building up, focusing until the moment that the burden releases and the ball flies off of the racket. Weightlifters do this too. I don't know if you know people who've lifted weights or watch them, but as they lift weights, they grunt, they groan as they endure the physical strain to the point where they can lift the weight up and get their arms extended. And then it's somehow that like vocalization enables your body to focus the energy that it needs to focus. And so it's a tool that we use to carry a burden to the point at which the burden is released. So today we're heading back into the book of 2 Corinthians, and we're starting a series called Burdened. That's the name of the series that we're focusing on. And we're kind of looking at what it means to live with Jesus on mission, right? To live in a world broken by sin and strain through the morass of brokenness, right? To long for people to discover something that is pure and lovely and good and right and holy in Jesus, to experience that, that it is legitimate, having care, that things that yet. Right, but the lifting and the carrying of these burdens of ministry, of these burdens of mission for Jesus, it isn't for nothing because the burdens are aimed at something. Right, the burdens are aimed at the building up and flourishing of spiritual life in others. The burdens are aimed at glorifying God at all things. The burdens are aimed at the promise of burdens one day being released when we are with Jesus in eternity. Right, of the brokenness of the world being done undone, of justice reigning on the earth, of being face to face with our Lord who has loved us perfectly. And so over the next 4 weeks, as we go back into 2 Corinthians, we're going to explore how the Apostle Paul processes the burden of living on mission with Jesus, and we're going to glean from his perspective. Because he talks about burden. He's not talking about generally all burdens. He's talking about specifically the burden that he bears in trying to live as Jesus has called him to live. And we're going to try to glean from what he has to say about that. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, it says this. 2 Corinthians 5, 1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So a bit of a refresher here, Paul. If you remember back when we went through 2 Corinthians, Paul has opponents who have been challenging his ministry, right? There was this painful confrontation that took place the last time he was at Corinth. Somebody confronted him. It did not go well. They accused him of things that were not true. And so then after that, Paul wrote this painful letter to these people where he said, hey, that you allowed this to happen is problematic, right? That this would go on amongst you is problematic. And so after he wrote that, the church repented. And so he has heard about their repentance, but he knows that among them there are still detractors of his, still people who say, you know, if the Apostle Paul really is, you know, significant, if he is an apostle of Jesus, if he is truly following what Jesus wants, well, one of the things that they're saying is he shouldn't be suffering so much. Like, if Paul was really doing what Jesus wants, goodness, he seems to suffer a lot. He seems to be pretty weak. He seems to have a lot of burden that he carries. Why is he carrying? And then these detractors say, look at us. We don't carry the burden that he carries. And so so one of the issues, that's one of the issues that they raise, and he addressed that in chapter 4. We looked at that back in November, but in chapter 5, what he's going to do is he's going to broaden the scope for us. He's going to help us see underneath the surface of his burden, underneath the surface of his suffering, and actually help us peer into his why. Why does he continue to endure such suffering? Why does he keep doing what he does if it keeps coming with such a significant burden? And so each of the next 4 weeks, we're going to get kind of a different aspect of the why behind his willingness to endure suffering. And ask the same question then, why is it valid for us to endure hardship for the kingdom? Why do we wade through difficulty? Why do we accept the burdens that might come along with pursuing Jesus? And then he starts with this eternal perspective. He says, hey, if our tent is destroyed, meaning if we die, right? If we pass, right? If we go from this earth, if we give up our last breath, well, we already have a building from God. If we lose this tent, if we lose this body, we already have something that God has promised to us. That's something that God has purchased for us. And so I want you to grasp here at the beginning what stands out significantly about Paul's mindset and his framework for approaching everything that he has to say from here forward. What you are willing to endure now, what you are willing to endure now, especially for the sake of the kingdom, what you are willing to endure now declares what you believe about eternity. Right, what you're willing to endure now declares what you believe about eternity. So when Paul says tent, he's saying, hey, this physical body, but then he says God has a building for us. He's referring to his resurrected body. He's referring to the body like the Lord Jesus had after he rose from the dead. And so the idea is like the tent is temporary, right? The building is permanent. The tent is flimsy. The building is sturdy. The tent is bare bones. The building is decorated and adorned. And Paul says, hey, I'll take marks on my tent, right? If my tent is crushed, I'll deal with it, right? If my tent is starved for food, I'll accept it, right? If my tent gets swept away by the storms of the world's evil, I'll be okay. Do you know why? Because God has already paid the down payment on a new building for me, on a body that I get that is going to be impervious to all of the adversity that might come, that it's going to be perfected, that it's not going to waste away the way that sin wastes away at everything. And so verse 2, he says this, "For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling." We grunt. We lift the weight. We drag the racket through the molasses. Right? We groan because we can see the promise of the release. Right? We're in something hard now, but we recognize that it will not be hard forever. We look to the other side of what is difficult, and we know that we have a certainty that there is a better day coming. Right? We know that death will be an afterthought. We know that we won't be subject to the fallen nature in the same way that we are subject to it right now. Right? We know that our aches and pains will be permanently undone. We know that we won't be threatened by people who seek our harm in this moment. All of that is what's going through his head as he says, we long to put on our heavenly dwelling. So he goes on and he adds in verse 3, he says, "If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked." If indeed, you could think of that as since, right? That's just another way of saying the word since. So since indeed, right? He says, since indeed by putting on our heavenly dwelling, the building that God gave us, we may not be found naked. So he's saying looking into eternity, looking forward to resurrected bodies, to the undoing of sin, it means that he's looking forward to a time after which God will judge sin and judge sinners. And he says this theme of nakedness is somehow related to standing before God, right? That there's something about standing before the one who is utterly holy and perfect, who sees everything. It exposes every imperfection, right? It exposes everything that is messed up with us. He's looking forward to that day when he's going to stand before God. And he's saying, but if I have my heavenly dwelling, I'm not going to be found naked when I stand before God. Right? We see this in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve, after they disobeyed God, the Bible said that they realized that they were naked. And so they hid themselves away from God. And God asked them, well, who told you that you were naked? Right, but there's something here about knowing, okay, he's perfect, he's holy, we've done something wrong, and now we are exposed when we come to him. In our sin, we become very aware that we are exposed before a holy God, and because we have these bodies that have been wrecked by sin, if we were to stand in God's presence with these bodies, that same old pull towards shame would naturally hang over our heads. Right? He's saying, We need new bodies that are not affected by sin so that when we stand before God, we will not be exposed by him. Right? It's that freedom from shame and nakedness that is particularly appealing to Paul when he thinks about what it means to stand before God with a new body. And so this gives us insight into the nature of the groaning, because not only do these bodies bear the marks of frailty, and not only do these bodies get sick, and not only do we get injured, and not only do these bodies get exposed to the elements, but these bodies also bear the memory of our shame. These bodies also bear the continued impulse of our flesh, the continued impulse of our sin-bent nature. They remind us not only of our physical frailty, but these bodies remind us of our moral frailty as well. And so if these bodies if they were our vehicle to get to the other side of eternity, we'd be in trouble. Right, but because of what Christ has won for us in the resurrection, right? The Bible calls it him the first fruits of the resurrection. I mean, he was the first to receive a new perfected body. And so because of what he won for us through his resurrection, we also will be clothed with new bodies, right? We'll stand before God in the judgment unashamed, right? We won't be found naked when we stand before him because Jesus has given us something perfect. Right, not carrying the marks of our past sins, not carrying the unholy thoughts that fleet through our minds, but set free from all of that stuff that we have to wade through on this side of eternity. Saying, I'm looking forward to that. That's what Paul's saying. Verse 4, "For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened." Right, God has hardwired eternity into our souls. Right? We are built to recognize when we see hardship and turmoil. We're built to recognize that this is not the way it's supposed to be. Right? This is not the way it's supposed to be. God, this, like, there's something that's wrong with this hardship and this turmoil. Romans 8, 22 and 23 talk about it like this. Verse 22 says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." Right? That idea, that creation itself, not just human beings, but like everything that God has made recognizes somehow that it is subjected under the weight of sin and needs to be set free from it. And so it's like it's going through labor. Creation is under this extreme weight of pain and under this burden. And so even the creation groans to be set free. In verse 23, it says, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons." The redemption of our bodies. That's what it says in verse 23 of Romans chapter 8. So the nature of God creating us and creating this world is that there is something about us when we are subjected to sin, like this groaning reveals that it's not supposed to be this way. Right, that's what the groaning does, right? The groaning reveals that creation, like when creation groans, it reveals that creation is burdened by the sin we've put on it. The groaning reveals that we are burdened by the effects of sin in this world. And so this is what I want to do. I want to define for us the word burden, right? So as we move forward, as we talk about what it means to be burdened, I want to give us a definition. And I think we have this up on the screen. The word burdened, burden is this. Burden is a weight of difficulty or hardship that presses against you. A weight of difficulty against you. One of the things that I deeply appreciate about biblical faith, I'm not just talking about faith that we make up, I'm talking about biblical faith, is that we are never put in a position of denying reality. We're never forced, like the apostles and acknowledge life in this world is hard, right? You're not going to speak anything out into the universe. You're not going to think anything that is somehow going to change the hardness of the world. And if you follow the truth, life in this world will probably be harder. That's what Jesus has to say. It's going to be more challenging, not easier. Right, so just this awareness, it does us no good to somehow try to make our thinking deny that there's burden in this world. Right? Like positive thinking is important, but in our pursuit of positive thinking, we need to be careful not to opt for like the power of positive thinking, right? Not to somehow think that, okay, well, I can't let myself acknowledge reality because if I admit that that's reality and if I admit that that thing's hard, then somehow it will become exponentially harder or more difficulty will come my way. I just want to let you know there is a lot of thinking out there that believes this kind of stuff, that if I think and if I say things that acknowledge that the reality of the difficulty, that will somehow invite more difficulty my way. I mean, that's not Christian faith. Christian faith deals well with reality. It says, okay, yes, things are difficult. Things are hard. Christian positive thinking is not about saying, you know what, this hard thing is actually a really happy thing. That's not how Christian positive thinking works. Christian positive thinking is clinging tightly to a hope-filled truth in the midst of a very burdensome reality. That's what Christian positive thinking is. So that when things are pressing against us, we have tremendous freedom to be honest about the burden. But in your honesty about the burden, there's this opportunity to check your heart. And so verse 4 goes on and kind of helps us think about that heart check. He says, "We are burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." Paul's saying your burden can move you in one of two directions. Right? As you experience burden, burden is not static. It is dynamic. It is meant to move you somewhere. Right? It's potential energy. Right? Something that presses against you. Imagine, if I were to push my hands as hard as I could together here, there's a bunch of potential energy saved up in these two things that are pressing against each other. This is what burden does to us. It gives a lot of potential energy. And so the momentum coming out of the burden will propel you in a certain direction. Right, as things press against each other, the momentum will go one way or go another way. You can go about it one. Following Jesus will propel you one of three directions. Number one, it will propel you in the direction of giving up. Right, of throwing in the towel, of saying, I can't do this anymore. Right, a good illustration of this, there's a lot of talk about pastoral burnout. I've never been in the experience of burnout, but there have been two separate times throughout all the ministry that I've done that as I've gone into a certain season, I felt the weight of that season, the burden of that season in a significant way where I said in the midst of that, maybe, well, who knows who said it, but the thought occurred, maybe I should just quit.
No.
But that, I mean, that this is just the reality of ministry, right? Maybe I should give up on the calling that God has placed on my life. Now, I want to let you know, never has God said, go do something else. If God were to say, go do something else, then I'd have to obey that. But what I was doing is I was not listening to God say, you need to go do something else. I was listening to myself say, this is really hard and I don't think I can do it. Right? That's the extreme temptation to want to give up in the midst of heavy burden. Right? So it will propel you in that way. And remember, he's saying, we don't want to be unclothed. Right, we don't want to end up in a place where as we stand before God, we've actually kind of followed after something that wasn't the Lord Jesus, that wasn't the things that he wanted, that was our own comfort and our own security, right? He's saying, no, we want to be further clothed. We want to take every step that we can to just add to what all of the things that Jesus wants to do and wants to accomplish in us. So the second direction that we could go is we could go into giving in. Right, as we face burden. Now, giving in looks different than giving up. Giving in is another form of denial. Right, you know what I said? You know, we pretend that the burden isn't real. There's another way that we pretend that the burden isn't real, and we do it by ignoring and numbing ourselves to the burden by letting the indulgence of the flesh take over. Right, so as we encounter the burden, we sidestep the burden and we opt for comfort. We opt for some form of protectionism or some form of numbing. And so Paul here, as he talks even about this and he says, hey, we don't want to be unclothed, we want to be further clothed, you can bet that he's making a comparison between himself and his detractors. And he's saying, would you just evaluate them for a second? Right? How do they handle their burden? Are they sidestepping their burden? Are they finding a way into comfort? Are they finding even a way into the indulgence of the flesh to avoid experiencing the legitimate suffering that should come with faithfully following Jesus? So those are the two ways. And as he talks, we don't want to do that we would be unclothed, but we are burdened and we endure the burden that we would be further clothed. And so the third direction that we could be propelled is to enduring with Jesus, right? That's the last piece of this. This is what he sees as the ideal way to move in the midst of burden. So the invitation here is to check your heart. As you encounter burden, which way, which direction does burden move you in? And as I ask that question, I'd invite you to be honest with yourself about that. Right? And then in the midst of that, be willing to confront some false beliefs, right? Because we sidestep enduring with Jesus because of a belief that somehow the indulgence of the flesh will be better than Jesus meeting us in the midst of our difficulty. Now, we feel that. We feel that because we have the experience of the indulgence of the flesh. But the beautiful thing is when Jesus meets you in the midst of your difficulty, it doesn't take the difficulty away. But there is something beautiful and something that's satisfying to your soul about Jesus meeting you in the midst of that difficulty. Right? We have this false belief that somehow quitting on our God-given responsibilities, on our kingdom calling, is somehow better than seeing further evidence of God's grace getting us through the difficulty of the current moment. Right, so identify and admit whatever your false belief is, identify and admit the false belief, and then invite God to correct that false belief. And then I'd say also, as you confront that, invite a brother or sister to help you explore that false belief, to say, hey, yeah, I am opting in this for the indulgence of the flesh. And I want to let you know that the indulgence of the flesh can be as simple as, I'm not going to worry about that problem right now. Instead, I'm going to go watch, you know, my new favorite TV show or something like that. Right? It doesn't have to be some big, massive sin that you're using. It's something that you're using to numb over the experience of the burden and refuse to deal with the reality of the burden. So the reason Paul says all of this, he says he's making this comparison between himself and his detractors, and he's saying about them, he's saying, hey, look out, because what looks like in them confidence and prosperity and ease of life may actually just be their own indulgence of the flesh. But the reason that we grunt and groan and struggle and carry burden is because our attention is on eternity, on what's on the other side of this, right? So then Paul, right, he writes about the result of such a burden. What comes about when you opt for option three? When you say, hey, I want to be further clothed for the kingdom. I want my life to declare what is true about Jesus, even in the midst of what is hard. So what goes to work in that kind of a willing heart? 2 Corinthians Chapter 5, verses 5 and 6 say this. He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. Like when you know, okay, I'm going to choose, I'm going to persevere with Jesus through this burden. What God does is he fans that endurance into flame by his Spirit. Right? Like, think specifically of people who are persecuted for their faith, the persecuted church. Right? Imagine being fired from a job because of your faith in Jesus. Imagine having your house taken away because of your faith in Jesus. Imagine being the butt of every joke in your social circles because of your faith in Jesus, simply because you're a Christian and for no other reason. I know a lot of us can't imagine this, but I just invite you to try. For those who actually walk into those moments, determined to endure with Jesus till the end because he loves me, right? Because Jesus has loved me better than anyone has ever loved me, and so I'm going to continue to give him glory in all things. Right, for those who are determined to walk through situations like that, what the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit works in clear, experiential ways and at times even miraculous ways in the life of those individuals. Right, and he does this to fan into flame the courage that is there in that person, to build up the courage. Like so to step out the next day, right, to decide that, okay, I endured ridicule today, and tomorrow I'm going to step out again and endure ridicule and choose to love my enemy, because they know that while I was still an enemy of God, Christ has loved me, and so I'm going to make the decision to love them even though they continue to ridicule me. And there's something about the decision to say, okay, I'm going to endure in that, and I'm losing something, I'm encountering a burden because of my faith in Christ, but I'm going to continue trusting Christ. What the Holy Spirit does with that is he fans it into flame, and he helps that person stronger than a lot of of us experience, that he helps that person to experience the love of God in a fresh and a strengthening and an empowering way. And sometimes even those people will get to witness miracles of seeing perhaps angels who have also come to their aid, right? Seeing perhaps other people, or seeing manifestations of the Spirit where God is making it clear to them, I am with you in the midst of this burden that you've chosen to bear. And so, so the Holy Spirit comes and fans into flame the courage that we have. And every burden that we bear in this posture of saying, your kingdom come and your will be done, the Holy Spirit uses it to encourage you, right? To give you courage to bear the next burden that comes, so that it might more greatly reveal his glory. So Paul is saying, this is what has happened to us. In the midst of all of the burden that we have bared, we have witnessed the Spirit as the promise of what is to come. We've witnessed him work. We've experienced his love poured into our hearts, and we've also seen him work in mighty and miraculous ways. And so that we know that God is with us, even though it feels like the world is against us. So he goes on, finally, at the end of verse 6 and into verse 7, he says, we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. This is what he's saying. He's saying, hey, we don't get to experience the relief of eternity right now. It's just not something we get. We get glimpses of it when we see healing happen, when we see miracles happen. It's somehow like a foretaste of what is in the kingdom, right? We get glimpses of it when we see lives that overcome sin in the name of Jesus, right? All of this is beautiful projection forward into what will happen in the kingdom and what will be true for everyone in the kingdom. But right now, we walk, and in the vast majority of our walking, we don't get to see. Right, we walk by trusting. Right? That's what faith is. It's trusting. We walk by trusting. And that trusting is going to lead us into burdens. And it's that same trusting in everything that God has promised, that by the power of the Spirit, that trusting will propel us through burdens. And so our main point this morning is this. Church, a heart set on eternity fuels a courageous faith. A heart set on eternity fuels a courageous faith. So what? Number one, I would say, don't give up on God. Don't give up on God in the midst of this burden. Don't give up on God in the midst of the next burden. Don't give up on God. Be courageous and trust him. Verse 8 goes on and says, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Right? We'd rather be there, but we recognize we're here, and so we have courage until the day when we get there. So courage. Courage comes from training. Right? Courage comes from equipping. So think of military basic training. Military basic training, what they essentially do in basic training is that they reprogram your mind. Right? They literally subject you to intentional adversity to prepare you for the reality of war when it comes. They intentionally turn up the heat. They make things very difficult so that when things actually are difficult, you are prepared to endure that difficulty. Right? So there's this quote that says, you don't rise to the level of your goals, you fall to the level of your training. You don't rise to the level of your goals, you fall to the level of your training. And this is a tribute to Archilochus. He's an ancient Greek poet. This is often adapted in military and leadership contexts, but the point is the Lord is preparing us for things. As we endure burden and endure difficulty, yes, it's hard, and we need to admit that it's hard, and yes, he's going to give us courage, but also what he takes us through now is preparing us for the next burden that we have to go through. And so burdens, they carry a heavy feeling with them, right? They make your feelings, in fact, go haywire when you're in the midst of them, right? We have these, when our feelings come along in the midst of carrying burdens, like we have this impulse to obey our feelings, right? When I'm in the midst of the difficulty, right? The two times that I mentioned, I'm in the midst of that difficulty and I feel like, oh man, it would be easier to quit. My body, everything about how I interact with that experience feels like it would be easier and better to quit. Right? When our feelings say quit, we're inclined to quit. When our feelings say numb, we're inclined to seek out numbing activity. And it's because of our fallen nature that our feelings actually like want to run our lives and our impulses and everything. But courage is the ability to say to our feelings, you don't control me. Right? Courage decides to follow what is true despite what you feel. Right? Courage does not ignore reality. It does not ignore a feeling of fear. It does not ignore a feeling of anxiety or frustration or anger or sadness. It doesn't ignore any of that. Courage decides to trust God in the midst of those feelings. And each burden that we endure equips us to further clothe ourselves for heaven and glorify God when the next burden comes. So what number two? Being of good courage is worth it. Verse 9 says, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Right, we just spent 5 weeks looking at the attributes of God, and I hope you got out of that, if you've gotten nothing else out of the last 5 weeks, that God has gone to great lengths that he might have a relationship with you. He wants to live in relationship with you. He wants you to know him, right? To draw near to him. So Paul gets this. He is in this like posture of saying, I have been deeply loved by God. So in this burden, he's inclined to say, you know, I ask, what would please my Father who has been so good to me? What would please my Father who has poured out his love for me? Now, this doesn't mean that you don't miss the mark as you aim. Right? He's saying, make it my aim to please him. He's not saying, I endure everything I endure perfectly and I do it sinlessly. The point is not that you don't stumble in the midst of enduring for the sake of Jesus. It doesn't mean that you're not going to struggle as you take the next step, right? None of this that he says here would say that we're enduring with perfection, right? He is forgiving and gracious, right? And so we simply, like, in the midst of our stumbling and in the midst of our enduring and failing and falling, in the midst of all of that, as we continue to pursue him and what he wants for us, he is forgiving and gracious. And we simply, because of his constant and consistent posture of love and grace towards us, we just make it our aim to please him. Because how could somebody be so gracious and so consistently outpouring and loving? And then I'm just going to draw our attention to this last verse, verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 5. 4. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So here's the beautiful thing. Everyone who endures with Christ unto the return of Christ, he rewards that endurance, regardless of how we struggle in the midst of our endurance. He rewards that endurance. He rewards our faith with salvation and eternity, and he gives further rewards for the good works that result from our faith. Right? But here's the thing. In all of this talk of endurance and bearing burdens and not giving in to the flesh and not giving up in the midst of the difficulty, if you look at any of that and are inclined to say, yeah, I prefer my own comfort to any of that stuff that comes with following Jesus. Right, if that's your posture, if that's how you look at that, then Paul issues this word of warning for anybody who holds that kind of a posture. I think this word of warning is actually, it's for his detractors, right, who aren't taking on any of the burden of following Jesus, but who are just essentially putting themselves in positions and making their own names great, but are not actually doing any of the, you know, the Jesus stuff, right? And so Paul issues this word of warning, and he wants them to ask a question, and I invite us to ask ourselves the same question. Have I opted for a faith that promises temporary comfort and justifies my indulgence of the flesh? Have I opted for a faith that promises temporary comfort and justifies my indulgence of the flesh? He wants them to ask themselves this question, because he has something to say to that. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us will have to stand before Jesus, and our deeds will be exposed by him, right? So if you don't trust Jesus alone as your Lord and your God, you will have to answer to him one day. You will, and I just tell you, no matter where you find yourself on that spectrum, right now, where you are, he loves you perfectly. Right? Nobody could love you more perfectly than how he loves you. And right now, he gives you an invitation. He's saying, will you follow me and receive my grace and believe, accepting whatever burden I allow in your life, and knowing that I have reward to give you in eternity? Or will you opt for your own comfort and indulgence of the flesh? Right, we will all one day stand before Jesus, and we will have to answer for our response to that question. And the warning, though it's pointed, though he is kind of intense, he's going out and just saying, hey, we all have to stand before a judge one day. Right, it's also an invitation, and it's an invitation that he extends in mercy and love. Right? He's saying, hey, if you have found yourself living opposed to Jesus and his way, that reality can change today. That's what he's saying. He's issuing that invitation. And so towards that end, church, I'm going to invite you to pray with me. And if you are inclined to find yourself in that position, if you are questioning or you don't know, or if you even find yourself opposed to the way of Jesus, I'd invite you to put yourself in a posture of responding to him. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would, well, first of all, I thank you for those of us who you have saved, who you have brought to a saving knowledge and response to you, that in faith we said, yes, I will follow Jesus. Whatever he brings in my life, we say we accept it with open hands. But Lord, I also know that there are those who aren't willing to accept whatever burden comes with following you. And so for them, especially today, I want to pray that you would reveal your love in a clear and powerful way. Or that you would reveal the lengths that you've gone to in order to extend to them the opportunity to believe and trust and rest and follow and have promise of eternity. Or that you came and you died, you rose from death to prove your love. God, I also pray for us as we wade through the burden of this world, we wade through the burden of following Jesus. God, would you strengthen our hearts? Lord, would you equip us not to give up and not to give in, but to choose to endure in the midst of the difficulty, to do the things that you've called us to do? Lord, that we might honor you, but not only that we might honor you, Lord, but that we might be further clothed. Lord, to receive and celebrate and honor the name of Jesus in eternity. And so, God, we are grateful for all of the gifts that you give us. We ask for courage. Lord, I ask for courage, especially in a season, in a world where I believe following Jesus is not going to get easier. It's going to get more difficult. Faithfully following Jesus will be more difficult. Would you show us what it means to bear burden well with courage because of all that you've accomplished for our sakes. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.